We're going to read part of the Word of God in Mark 10 this morning, beginning with verse 13 and reading through verse 27. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, Good master, what shall I do, that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about, and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again, and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. It's verses 13 through 16 that are the sermon text this morning, especially verse 16. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. That verse, my dear fellow believers, is quoted in the form for the administration of baptism as proof for infant baptism. But if you take that verse and try to use it as proof when you're talking to a Baptist, you'll find that it only leaves them bewildered. Their response will probably be something along the lines of, but that verse doesn't say anything about baptism. Nevertheless, Mark 10, verse 16, and the context are proof for infant baptism, and I hope that you see that too this morning. But the thing I want to emphasize is that there is a calling in this verse for parents, and for all of us, single members of the church, those who have no children, those whose children are gone from the home, there's a responsibility put on all of us here to do what those people did when they brought their children to Jesus, as verse 13 has it, that he should touch them. That's what I want to emphasize this morning. That's what every one of us must be doing, not only as far as our own children and grandchildren are concerned, but as far as all the children of the church are concerned. And we have to bring them to believing that Jesus is able to bless them and that Jesus will bless them. So the theme this morning, taken from verse 16, is Jesus blesses the little children. And we're going to talk about the children first, then about their parents, and then about Jesus. Two things about these children. First of all, they were young children, very young children. Luke, in the parallel passage, mentions infants. And that's reflected in our text by the fact that these children were so small that they had to be brought to Jesus. They were not yet of an age where they would be able to come for themselves and on their own. Very, very young children. And that's important, too, as far as the application of the passage is concerned. We'll come to that again in a little while, but we must not think that small children, even infants, are incapable because of their age of receiving the blessing of Jesus. The Word of God makes it clear that these children, small as they were blessed by Him. And that leads me to the second point, that these children were covenant children in the truest sense of the word. They were saved children. And that too is evident from the passage. If Jesus takes a child, takes you in his arms and lays his hands on you and blesses you or a child, then that child is most certainly one of his own, redeemed by his blood, given his spirit, having a place with Jesus in heavenly glory. No doubt about it. Now that doesn't mean, and that has to be made clear, that doesn't mean that when we bring our children to Jesus, we bring them in the confidence that every single one of them is saved as these children were. We have no reason in the Word of God to believe that. There are, as others have pointed out, there are always Esau's and Ishmael's in the families of God's people. But the fact that these children were saved is important as far as the passage is concerned, because it is the fundamental reason why we bring our children to Jesus. We'll talk about how we do that in just a moment. But we bring them, you understand that, we bring our children as parents, grandparents, as a congregation, we bring them to Jesus, not just in the hope that Jesus will take them in his arms, lay his hands on them, and bless them, but we bring our children in the assurance that though that doesn't apply to every one of them, Jesus will receive our children and bless them. We come, in other words, believing God's covenant promise that He will be the God of His people and the God of their children after them. That most wonderful of promises, given, again I say, not just to parents, but to the Church of Christ, which depends for its future well-being, on that promise. And that brings me to talking about those parents and to the fact that you and I must be like these parents, whether parents ourselves or members of the church who have a responsibility in the body towards all the children of the church. These were believing parents. And when I say believing parents, then I mean, first of all, that they believed the promises of God's covenant. They knew, they recited as often as we do, Genesis 17, verse 7, where God made this promise to Abraham and to his descendants in Christ. But they not only believed those promises, which were as familiar to them in the Old Testament as they are to us, but these were people who believed in Jesus. That's evident from verse 13. They brought young children to him that he should touch them. That's quite something, you know. Nobody's ever going to bring their children to me because they want me to touch them. What would that do for them? But these parents brought their children to Jesus, believing that his touch, his mere touch was different from the touch of anyone else. They were like that woman who had an issue of blood, who was convinced that even though the doctors, all the doctors that she had seen, were unable to help her, if she could just touch his garment, that it would be of help to her, that it would heal her. That's the kind of faith that these parents had. Faith in Jesus as the Almighty Son of God, whose touch created the worlds in the beginning, who by the touch of his finger brings blizzards, earthquakes, all that happens in the creation around us, but whose touch, as far as his people are concerned, is saving and gracious and loving and merciful. That's the kind of faith that these parents had, and that you must have too, in relation to the children who are here with us this morning. That kind of faith in Jesus. Faith then too that nothing matters so much as far as these children are concerned. Nothing matters so much as that Jesus take them in his arms and lay his hands on them and bless them. You understand that if Jesus takes these children in his arms, then he is receiving them as his own, as those for whom he shed his blood, in this case would shed it, as those who, as the Son of God, he loved with an eternal love, an electing love, and to whom, that's the significance of his putting his hands on them, to whom he gives his Spirit by, as it were, the mere touch of his hand. No one else, these parents believed, were able to do for their children what Jesus could do for them. And what an example then they are to us, whose faith in Christ is everything as far as these children are concerned. He alone can bless them. He alone can make our teaching effective. He alone can receive them. But that brings us to what these parents did out of faith. Believing in Jesus, they brought their children to him. And the question then, of course, is how do we do that as a congregation? How do we do that as parents and grandparents? Bring these children, the ones who are sitting here this morning, to Jesus. Because that, very obviously from the passage, is our responsibility. We can't bless them. We can't save them. We can't give them the Spirit. But it's our responsibility, as best we're able, to bring them to Him. And of course, the question is there because Jesus isn't here on earth in the flesh anymore, that you could go to the city of Jerusalem and find Him there or elsewhere in what's called today the Holy Land and actually present your children to Him. Although, I think if that were possible, we would all pay whatever was necessary, do whatever was necessary to do that. But the fact that He's not here on earth does not mean, beloved, that it's impossible for us to do what these parents did and to do it in the hope that He blesses them. We bring our children to Jesus then, first of all, by making sure in our own homes, as part of family worship, family devotions, that the Word of God is there for them. Because, beloved, this is Christ. From beginning to end, search the Scriptures, Jesus said to the Pharisees. For in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. You can't bring your children to Jesus if the Scriptures aren't open in your homes, and if family worship or family devotions are not every day a part of family life. And of course, we do that in the church too, in the catechism classes, when we as members of the church speak to the children from the Word of God and about the Word of God. It's all part of bringing our children to Jesus. And so is prayer. Perhaps you could think of family prayer, the prayers that we bring here in the church, is actually one of the ways in which we take our children, as it were, by the hand or in our arms and bring them to the throne of grace where Jesus sits at the right hand of God, pleading at the throne on their behalf and asking on their behalf the things that they are not even able yet to ask for themselves. And there I think you can see that too. There's something that all of us should be busy with. My children are all out of the home, but I had better be praying for these children and bringing them in prayer to Jesus as part of the congregation. And so had all of you. We bring our children to Jesus, and this too involves all of us, by being a good example to them. Think of it this way, beloved, that when you are in your worship on the Lord's Day, in your attitudes, in your speech, an example to the children. And they're not really seeing you, but they are seeing Christ in you. That's what they had better see, of course, in you and me. But that's part two of bringing the little children to Jesus. I remember, for example, as quite a small child, being deeply impressed by the prayers that some of the older members of the congregation offered. When the congregation, for one reason or another, was together, I remember being impressed by the fact that on Monday already, my own parents put aside whatever had to be given next Lord's Day, and that was never, ever used for anything else. One of the ways in which they impressed on me as a child the fact that God is first, not me and my needs and my wants. And of course, after that, it was Christian school tuition, and then only with whatever was left, groceries, and all the rest that was necessary for the life of the family. Remember the fact that every Lord's Day, twice a Lord's Day, they brought us to church. In the worship services, and expected us, as we were able, to participate in the worship services as well. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about when I talk about a good example. In all of that, our children see Christ. And in all of that, we're bringing our children to Him. But this especially, that we bring our children under the preaching of the Word. And I say especially because we believe that, you know, because it is in the preaching of the Word that Jesus Himself speaks. I don't pretend to understand that. How Jesus can use a poor stick such as I am, and whatever preparation I put into a sermon, how He can use that to speak to His people. But you understand that it has to be that way. If it's only me talking to you, you might just as well go home. There isn't anything, no matter how eloquent I am, no matter how well I preach, there isn't anything I can do for your souls. Jesus has to speak to you. And the Word of God assures us that He does. My sheep, He says, hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And that's as true today as it was when Jesus first spoke those words. And He does that through the preaching of the gospel. Paul mentions that in Ephesians. Not sure that I could find the reference offhand, Yes, Ephesians 2, verse 17. And he's talking here to a congregation that Jesus never visited. It was way off in Greece. And Jesus, of course, spent his ministry in Israel. But Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 17, and if you read that passage carefully, you'll find that he's talking about Jesus. He says, and came, Jesus came, and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. That's what we believe about the preaching of the word. And that's the reason why the preaching of the word is the power of God unto salvation. As Paul says in Romans 1. And so we bring our children under the preaching of the word and do that as one of the most important ways in which we bring them to Him. And that's beautiful too, you know. I'm sure there are those who, when they see the smallest children in the congregation, would ask the question whether they're not, those children are not better off coloring pictures or something like that, or at least as well off, doing little projects in another room or in the basement. And from our perspective, that's understandable. They don't grasp much of what's said in the preaching. Some of them aren't even capable yet, the babies, of understanding the Word of God. But we bring them because we believe that Jesus speaks through the preaching and that He, as the Son of God and Savior, is as able to speak to the heart of an infant as He is to my heart. Age, ability, understanding are not in any way a barrier to His powerful, creative, saving voice. And so as soon as we possibly can, we bring them under the preaching of the word and make them a part of the worship services of the church. And it's good to see you doing that this morning. And I trust you do that in the confidence that our Savior Himself is able, in the preaching of the gospel, to receive them, lay His hands on them, and bless them. Jesus, in fact, makes a point of that in the passage. Except ye enter the kingdom of heaven as a little child, ye shall not enter therein. And He's referring to the fact, to what I just talked about, He's referring to the fact that our entrance into the kingdom is by grace alone and by His own power alone as Savior and has nothing whatsoever to do with our ability to understand and comprehend, has nothing to do, does not depend on our attainments. It's solidly, solely the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he's saying what I was just talking about, but applying it to all of us. I too, though that doesn't mean understanding and comprehending isn't important, I too enter the kingdom of heaven solely and entirely by the grace of my Savior, and not because I'm able to understand or able to put it another way, able to come to him on my own. Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. The other side of that is Jesus saves, and Jesus only. And that brings us to the last part of the sermon. Already talked about the confidence that these parents had in him. But we have to say a little bit more about that too. These parents didn't see yet, although they believed, as Peter put it, that there is salvation in no other name given under heaven but the name of Jesus. They believed that. But at this point, they didn't see yet what Jesus would do as the Savior of his people, in dying on the cross for their sins and rising again the third day and ascending into heaven and being crowned there with all the glory of God. Didn't see that yet. In fact, it was very difficult to see that before those things actually happened. You know how much trouble the disciples had when Jesus talked about his impending death. Hard for them to grasp what he was talking about. But we live, as it were, on the other side of those events and seeing such so much more clearly than these people, parents. Jesus has done for our salvation. We have all the more motive to bring our children to him. And shame on us if we neglect that responsibility. We know how he came into the world, a little infant, spent his whole life under the wrath of God and enduring the penalty of our transgressions, and how he paid the price finally by his death on the cross. And then, with power and glory, having finished the work of redemption, he arose from the dead and went on to heavenly glory. That's for us the reason, first of all, to do what Jesus did, what these parents did here, when they brought their children to Jesus. Actually, the text doesn't even mention parents. But there's another reason, too. Reason that touches the heart. And that's the fact that the one who's pictured here in the Word of God is the one who was himself on our behalf and for our redemption. child born in Bethlehem under the authority of his parents until he came of age, growing, as the Bible says, in grace and in the knowledge of God. Who but he? To whom to bring these children? Who better? Who else but him? And so, believing the promises of God, beloved, those long time promises, which God has kept now to his people and to their children for 6,000 years, believing those promises, believing as you do in Jesus Christ, the only Savior. Don't be like the disciples who, perhaps for good motives, stood in the way of these children. But hear the words of Jesus. Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Bring them in the confidence that he will take them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and bless them.